Today we'd like to offer to you both scripture readings, one at a time, with some reflection in between. So let us begin by offering together Psalm 4. Answer me when I call you, O God of my right.
You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer.
How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him.
When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder on your heads and be silent.
Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when there grain and wine abound.
I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety.
So I'm just going to say right up front today that this sermon is not some well-crafted exhortation with a simple main point, but more of a musing on two of the lectionary readings for this Sunday. And here's why. I have been feeling a little disoriented over the last 2 weeks. You know that feeling that you get after you've worked really hard on a big project or toward a big goal, or you've been looking forward to and preparing for a big event like a wedding or a vacation or a big holiday celebration, and then suddenly it's over, and you're left feeling a little empty, looking around and wondering, now what? Because of the way the church calendar fell this year, the time between Thanksgiving and Easter was curiously compressed. Advent was shorter than usual, with the fourth Sunday falling on Christmas Eve. Then Easter fell earlier too, which meant that Lent began on Valentine's Day. It felt like we crammed the normal 5 months of life and church into just 4. And because our church is a happening place, those 4 months also included a leadership retreat and our annual meeting, challenging worship themes like darkness during Advent and fear during Lent, a youth group lock-in and pancake breakfast, and all of the usual faith formation classes, commission meetings, and service opportunities that go on around here all the time. Let me tell you, when the last Easter service was over 2 weeks ago, I was tired. But life has a way of going on, doesn't it? We left that afternoon for a week of visiting my parents, looking at possible college choices for our youngest, and then visiting our 2 other kids. Then we returned home to the regular demands of life and family and work, catching up on the laundry and the email and the long list of details I had put on hold during Holy Week, and then preparing meatballs and dessert and drinks for 65 people for dinner for the Drama Club's Tech Week marathon, taking care of some overdue medical appointments and trying to plot out what's next here at church. I'll be honest, it's been kind of difficult lately to find my footing, to figure out where the solid ground is and where to focus my attention next. For one thing, I haven't been sleeping well, which may be one reason I was attracted to our psalm reading for today. The psalmist also seems to be having trouble sleeping. She's troubled by anxious nights and daytime challenges that keep her from getting enough restful sleep and finding a sense of peace. Perhaps you are there too, or know what I'm talking about. As Pastor Gary Simpson, who's a Baptist pastor down in Brooklyn, asks us all, what keeps you up at night? We all do it. We lie awake at night replaying the video of the day's events in our minds. The regrets of yesterday and today, intermingled with the uncertainties of tomorrow, haunt our twilight hours, our dark nights, and our solitude. Our night becomes the season for second guessing, piling worry upon worry, a time to be troubled about lack of support and the presence of opposition on the journey. We so desperately seek for peace and tranquility as the darkness nestles us in a blanket of stillness, he writes. Yet too often we are under siege by restless spirits and minds that will not slow down. So I guess it's not surprising that the psalmist's thoughts are all over the place. First demanding God's response, then complaining about the community around her, finally affirming God's faithfulness, offering some instructional proverbs, and then finally ending in some hope, or praying for some hope of a good night's rest. As one commentator wrote, this is certainly not the most coherent or elegant of psalms. Yet in the tensions between personal and corporate concerns, the psalm packs a larger spiritual punch or message about making room for God. From the very first line, the psalmist recognizes that unlike so much of the world around her, God will give her room. The room, the space, the time she needs to say what she needs to say, to work through her feelings and whatever is troubling her, and to ultimately arrive at a place of greater understanding and renewed faith in the midst of uncertainty. Because God has been faithful in the past, the psalmist can return to God again and again in prayer, confident in God's presence and the promise of both new perspective and comforting peace. And so can we, when we are troubled by anxieties and challenges and restless nights, when we are feeling overwhelmed or fearful or disoriented, when we are not quite sure in which direction to turn or what to do next. We too are encouraged to make room for God in prayer, so that God in turn can offer us room and space and time spent in God's loving presence, expanding our perspective and offering us the peace that passes all understanding. Maybe then we can wake up rested and refreshed, trusting that God is with us in this present moment and as we find our way forward into whatever is next.
The psalmist says, "You gave me room when I was in distress." Some of us made room this last week to watch the eclipse, which was beautiful, and to make room to see what happened in nature as the eclipse happened. Got a little darker. Some animals tried to go to sleep early. Insects thought it was time to kind of come in. The plants even acted, some of them acted as if it was nighttime. That's what they do. When we made room not only for the eclipse, we began to see how nature responds, and we could pay attention to that a little bit. The psalmist says that God makes room when I was in my distress. Tuesday is World Communion, World Semicolon Day. It is a day like the semicolon to stop for a moment. I think the semicolon is one of the most underused pieces of grammar and underappreciated pieces of grammar, because it says that there are these two equal thoughts and we want you to pause just for a moment in between. That's what World Semicolon Day is about. And there are groups that have lifted up the semicolon because what they want us to do is to pause. And the Project Semicolon, as one of the groups that's doing that, asked us to pause because there are teens and children all around us all the time who are going through a lot of mental health issues. And Project Semicolon, for instance, is asking us to consider what are the mental health issues that children and teens are going through, and to pause with them, maybe even to make room for them. The truth is, we all know what a pause or making room feels like, and we all know that we need it. And we know what happens when distress in our lives, how it affects our bodies and our minds and our perspectives. So let's make a little room here to pause before World Semicolon Day and to practice it now. So if you would, maybe take a moment to close your eyes and just breathe. And let this room be expansive for you. Help us, O God, in our distress, to know that you make room for us. Help us, O God, in this place, to know that there is room for us. And help us, O God, to trust that when our distress is overwhelming, that you make room for us to breathe and to share and to understand your love in new and deeper ways. So in these moments of breathing, help us to find healing from our distress. Amen. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 24. Listen for God's word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us,
so whatever disorientation I may be feeling after a busy Lent and Easter is nothing compared to what the disciples are feeling in our second lesson today. Now, today's gospel reading may sound suspiciously similar to the lesson from last week that Connie preached on from John's gospel. So let me put this in context for you. Last Sunday, Connie preached on what happened on Easter evening, when the disciples were locked up in a house in Jerusalem, afraid that the Jewish and Roman authorities might be coming for them next, totally bewildered by Mary Magdalene's experience of the risen Christ that morning. Jesus showed up, seemingly appearing out of nowhere in the middle of their hiding place, to offer them his peace, to show them his body, and to breathe on them with the Holy Spirit and a new commission to share God's forgiveness wherever they go. And then the story moved on to Thomas, the only one of the disciples who missed that miraculous visit from Jesus and who demanded that Jesus come back and do it all over again just for him. Today's gospel reading from Luke also takes place on that first Easter evening, and it shares some similarities with John's version, but Luke has a different story to tell. You see, a group of women had discovered the empty tomb early that morning and had come back to the disciples with a wild tale about strangers in dazzling white clothes and Jesus rising from the dead. But the disciples didn't believe them. Then Peter ran to the tomb to see for himself and confirmed that, yes, it was empty, but he went home shaking his head. Then two of the disciples who were feeling restless decided to head back to their hometown of Emmaus. While they were walking on the road, they were joined by a stranger who engaged them in all kinds of intense conversation about what had just happened. When they arrived in Emmaus and invited the stranger in for dinner, the two disciples discovered that the stranger was actually Jesus himself, who then vanished from their sight. These two disciples were so excited that they rushed the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to share their experience with the other disciples. And that's what the disciples are talking about at the beginning of our passage today. So it's still the same Easter evening, and the disciples are gathered together, excitedly talking about these mysterious Jesus sightings, when all of a sudden Jesus appears in their midst, scaring the jelly beans out of all of them. As in John's version, Jesus greets them with a blessing of peace. But peace is the last thing that any of the disciples are feeling in that moment. They have been on an emotional roller coaster for the last few days, and even now they are still hurtling between grief and guilt, chaos and confusion, anxiety and suspicion, and sheer terror. While Jesus showing up might fix some of their problems, it certainly opens up a whole nother can of questions and doubts and fears. Ghost or real, people just weren't supposed to come back from the dead. Jesus tries to calm them down, invites them to touch him, to see and to feel that he really is there in the flesh, with skin and bones, just like before. Seeing their continuing dismay, Jesus looks around and says, "You got anything around here to eat?" Then he proceeds to eat some fish to illustrate what they all learned in Ghostbusting 101, that ghosts can't eat real food. Looking at Jesus standing there in front of them, hearing his voice, feeling the warmth of his body, smelling his familiar scent, the disciples began to relax and maybe even to hope that it just might be true that Jesus really was alive again. But like I said before, that was still pretty frightening because it seriously messed with their understanding of how life in this world works. I love the way Luke puts it. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Of course they couldn't believe it. Of course they were wondering, how on earth is such a thing possible? And why? And what did this ultimately mean about God and themselves and life as they knew it? Of course it seemed both too good and too scary to be true. Preacher David Lowes puts it this way, "Isn't that marvelous? That even after all this, reports from the empty tomb, the road to Emmaus, the fish, the touching, they still don't believe. And even more marvelous that they can be both joyful and disbelieving at the same time." Yet again, we see that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt, in fact, is probably a necessary ingredient into faith. Faith, by definition, is trust in spite of a lack of evidence. Faith is not knowledge. Faith is more tension-filled. It is acting as if something is true, even when you have no proof that it is. But the good news just keeps coming in this story. Lowes continues, "Even though the disciples don't believe, or at least experience faith as this weird mixture of joy and doubt and wonder, they are still called to be witnesses. Their fear and their doubts do not disqualify them from the call to be witnesses to what they have seen and heard and experienced. Even if they don't fully comprehend it, Jesus calls them to share with others the good news that they've seen Jesus and they've touched him. And they've heard him, and they watched him eat a piece of fish. And maybe that's also the good news that God's love has the power to overcome death and everything else that gets in the way of our relationship with God, one another, and this world God loves. What was true for the disciples 2,000 years ago is certainly true for us today. We too are called to be witnesses. Witnesses to the resurrecting love and power of God, not just 2,000 years ago when God raised one person, Jesus, from the dead, but here and now, today, whenever and wherever we find God's resurrecting love and power at work in the world, bringing new life out of death, abundant life out of scarcity, peace and justice and wholeness out of conflict and injustice and brokenness. Wherever and whenever we find it, we are called to point it out, to tell others that, hey, we saw that, we heard that, we experienced that. And even if we don't understand it all, to get involved with God's resurrection work and to invite others to come along and join us. Maybe this is the answer to the now what the disciples felt and we may be feeling today. Even if we don't quite believe it, and we certainly don't understand it, Jesus calls us to be witnesses to the hope and love and resurrecting power of God in our lives and in the world around us. We don't have to have all the answers or do it all perfectly. Jesus simply calls us to share with others what we have seen and heard and experienced through our words and actions, loving one another and caring for God's good creation, feeding hungry bodies, minds, and spirits, speaking truth to power and working for justice and peace and for the new and abundant life that God offers us all. Trusting in our resurrecting God, may we rest. May we pause and rest in God's presence and peace. And then may we too be filled with joy and wonder, doubts, and maybe even some disbelief as we go out into God's world to share the good news that Christ is alive and love wins and new life is for all. Amen.